Hold on. All right. Welcome. This is Jennifer Richmond, and this is the Dwelling Richly Bible Study, and we are in Hebrews chapter 2, verses, what are we in? 10 through 18, part 2 today. 10 through 18, part 2. Great study ahead, and at the end I'll share a little bit of my story, what's been going on in my life, and connect with you in that way as well. I always like hearing what's going on in your life, so today will be a good day to do that. Tell me what's going on. Write a prayer request. Share an aha moment. Let's just be in community with one another in this Bible study and connect with one another in that way. I get to see you through this camera. Not really, but you know, we get to connect through social media or through Zoom or YouTube or whatever it is, podcasting. Thank you for joining me on all of those venues. And it's a neat time for us to be able to be in the Word together. Speaking of that, let's go ahead and do that. Let's pray and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we do thank you once again for your Word. Thank you right now for just how encouraging it's been to me to read your Word, to delve into it, to share it. And just how life-breathing it is. Continue to open my understanding. Let me see you. Let me understand me, our world, through your eyes. Thank you for your love for us and communicating in your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's do this. By the way, I always write a prayer for you at the beginning of the study. So if we're not together and you're at a loss for words, as I began the study, writing the study for that day, the prayer that I recorded for you at the beginning of your study is the prayer that I wrote that day, or my thoughts for that day, and I'll just read it for you today. Heavenly Father, there's a lot to unpack in your Word today, and there is. I know it's so full of truth, but it can be difficult for me to grasp at sometimes. Oh. Excuse me. Open my eyes today. Don't let me squeeze. I turned on my fan. It was probably a bad idea. Open my eyes today that I might see and understand the wonderful richness of your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. So that was written when I was doing the study, as all the prayers are, and just because this is a challenging study. So we are in Hebrews 2, 10 through 18 again today. Let's go ahead and read that, and follow along as I read that out loud for you. We're going to start at verse 10 today. Okay, I have to move this fan. I turned it on and it's going to blow my eyes dry. Come on, fan. There we go. It's just warm in here. And so, and a sweater on. Anyway, it's cold and it's warm. Here we go. God's Word. For it is fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one that has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who, through fear of death, were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it was not the angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. Just lost my place. In every respect, so that he might become a merciful and high, a faithful and merciful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. I can read this morning, barely. All right. Think and engage. In September 2001, a TV miniseries based on the novel by Stephen Ambrose entitled Band of Brothers came out. It told the story of a U.S. Army division who fought together during World War II, the experiences of the young men who knew fear and bravery during the most horrendous of circumstances during the war, showed the power of coming together in a unique and difficult brotherhood. As we read today, I pray that you will see the love and power in the truth of Jesus calling you and me family. Edit fixing. It's not you and I, it's you and me. It always seems like it should be you and I. It sounds more proper, but in this case, it was you and me, and I chose the wrong pronoun. The power of the truth of Jesus calling you and me family. He is our brother. It's stunning, really. The heir, creator, sustainer is also your brother. From Hebrews 2:10, answer the following. What is the purpose of God in sending his son into the world to suffer? Did you catch that? What it says there in Hebrews 2:10? What was the purpose there? Opening up my Bible again. For it is fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist in bringing many sons to glory should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Bringing many sons to glory. That was the purpose in sending his son to the world to suffer. The Greek word for sons in bringing many sons to glory is from ouios, meaning male or female. That's why some of your translations will have it listed as brothers and sisters, sons and daughters, okay? Because it's male or female. It's not a gender-specific word, and this is not gender in the way that it's being misused today. This is just the literal sense of what that actual word means historically. So what glory is he talking about? Remember Psalm 8 and Hebrews 2:7? Psalm 8, go ahead and turn in your Bible to that psalm. Or if you're on the live link, you can click over to that. What glory is he talking about? Bringing many sons to glory? Well, in Psalms 8, he quotes from this, and he says, after talking about the glory of God, the majesty of God, his name and all the earth, you have made him lower than the heavenly beings, crowned him with glory and honor, given him dominion over the works of your hands, put all things under his feet. Psalm 8. And in Hebrews 2, verse 7, this is the verse that he's quoting there from Psalm 8. You made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor. So what glory is he talking about? The crowning of glory that Jesus has. Even though he was made lower than the angels for a time, you have crowned him with glory and honor. He's the creator of the universe, and he's made lower than the angels for a time. How did God make Jesus perfect? Through suffering. It says that back in verse 10. How did God make Jesus perfect? Through suffering. Well, how is this possible? Isn't Jesus already perfect? Actually, let's go back to that It's Greek to Me box. I skipped that over on back over there on the page before. So It's Greek to Me. The Greek word translated perfect is the same root from which we get the word telescope. Teleo, telescope. It means reaching the end aim. Think of an old pirate's telescope unfolding on one stage at a time in order to function at its full strength. That's the idea there, and we get the word telescope from that. Anything that has the study or the understanding of how things are meant to function is teleology, or we talk about the teleos nature of something. This is the intended purpose of something. And so something that's perfect is functioning for its intended purpose, doing it the way it was designed to function. Okay, so Jesus' perfection. How did God make Jesus perfect? I thought Jesus was already perfect. So I want you to think about that in light of that, what that word means, perfect, teleos. The idea of the telescope, seeing something perfectly when it's fully extended to its full length, that idea there. And what do you think about that? Isn't Jesus already perfect? Is it talking about the way that I'm not perfect right now? Like I sin and I do wrong things, so I'm not perfect. And so he had to make sure that Jesus wasn't doing that. And so he put him through all that. Is that what it means? Write down your thoughts there and share them on Facebook, YouTube, the podcast, whatever. Let me know what you think about that. How is it possible? Is Jesus already perfect? What does that look like? Did he perfect him? Did Jesus need to be perfected? Didn't he come here as God and man? So he's already perfect. I'm going to let you ramble around on that one for a little bit. Or write in your thoughts on that, and then we'll get back to it in a minute. Don't let me forget. All right, let's take a look at Romans 8:32 and 2 Corinthians 5:21. I don't want you to miss this incredible reality. Again, what did God do and for what purpose? Romans 8:32 says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" He gave us his son. That is everything. Think about that. Go back to Hebrews 1. What isn't Jesus Christ? He's the creator. He's the word by which everything was spoken. And he lowered himself to be given to us in a perfect form as a man and perfectly God given to us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Take a look at that verse there. "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Now, if that isn't amazing, I don't know what is. We're by Christ becoming man, by him suffering the way he did, for our sake, he became sin. And it would be fine just to save us from our own penalty of death. But so much more than that. He became sin that knew no sin, that we could become the righteousness of God. That's pretty amazing. Okay? Think about that. All right. Jesus is not ashamed to call us what? What does it say that passage there in Hebrews? Brothers or sisters, family. He's not ashamed to call us that, right? There's no shame. I think a lot of us deal with that in our past and somehow think that Jesus loves us because he has to, kind of like a mom has to say their kid is cute. Like, "Oh, my baby, you're so beautiful. You're so talented. You're so wonderful." Like, somehow that's Jesus. Jesus has to just love us because he's God and he's our dad in a sense. And he has to be nice to us and make us feel good. Is that what that means? No, he's not ashamed to call us brothers. And it's not that mom kind of like, "Well, you're my kid, right? Or you're my brother." No. Jesus has this immense love for us and pride and power in being one of us. What is Jesus doing in the midst of the congregation? This is really interesting to look at. But go back to Hebrews 2:12 and Psalm 22:22, and somehow I didn't end up making this a live link on your study. I'll fix that later. But let's take a look at Psalm 22:22 from where Hebrews quotes. I'm so glad I ended up putting these Bible tabs on my Bible. When I bought this Bible, I was so nervous to touch it and do anything to it because it was such a beautiful Bible, my first really nice Bible that I ever bought for myself. And anyway, I finally broke down and put the tabs on it because it's just hard to find books quickly sometimes. All right. Psalm 22, verse 22. "I will tell of your name in..." too many crystals in my eyes. All right. "I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you." Excuse me. Quoted here. And it says in another translation, "I will sing your praise." Let's go ahead and take a look at that again. Psalm 22:22. "In the midst of your congregation, I will praise you. I will tell of your name to my brothers." And the King James Version, "In the midst of the congregation, I will praise thee." This is the idea here of Jesus singing our praises. And it's kind of an interesting concept when you think about it. But the reality is, yes, Jesus sings. In fact, four times in Scripture, Jesus is said to sing. The Greek word translated "sing your praises" is hymneso. And it probably looks familiar to you because it's where we get our word hymn. Hymn. All right. And that's where it says here in Hebrews. Let me look that up again. Hebrews 2, verse 12, saying, "I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise." Beautiful. All right. And that's what Christ does. Have you thought about that? That he sings our praises. Jesus does this for us. We sing of him, but this is a beautiful reminder that Jesus loves to sing of us. This is why it says that he's not ashamed to call us family, call us brothers and sisters. In really weird, strong, powerful contrast to how Satan is toward us. Let's take a look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God." Satan sings as an accuser, or speaks or yells as an accuser of us, whereas Jesus sings for us. Isn't that beautiful? Stop and think about that today. Be filled with joy and confidence and love and peace, knowing that Jesus sings our praises. It's beautiful. What difference does it make to you in your relationship with Jesus today that he's your brother? What does it look like to you? How does that make you think about Jesus differently? I think it's important to remember that he's the creator of the universe, so we want to esteem him and lift him up. But we have to remember that he was the one that lowered himself and then called us brothers. It wasn't like we were like, "Hey, yo, slap it up to Jesus," right? We weren't taking that familiar tone with him. We shouldn't be. He took it with us, and so that invited us in. You know how it is when someone who you respect reaches out to you and speaks to you in that comfortable way. When I was a student in high school, went to a nice Christian high school in Calabasas, near Calabasas, California, and our principal name was Dr. Friday, Lauren Friday, Mr. Friday. And of course, we all called him Mr. Friday or Dr. Friday. And then when I grew up, got my degree, I went to the teacher conventions as a school teacher. And guess who was there? Dr. Friday was there. And now I'm Mrs. Richmond, no longer just Jennifer, right? But I'm Mrs. Richmond to my peers. And Dr. Friday to me, even though I'm a grown-up, other grown-ups would be calling him just Lauren. His name was Lauren. But I could never do that. But when he reached out to me and esteemed me as one of his peers, he called me Mrs. Richmond. I realized, wow, that's really cool. Because I was just his student. You know, I was a ninth grade little kid in his class. And now he's calling me Mrs. Richmond. He's drawing me together. So Jesus, in the same way, reaches across and gives us something that we couldn't really ask for him from him on our own, that we'd be his brother. He's the creator of the universe, for crying out loud, right? So, but Jesus does that for us. It means a lot to me today. I have that kinship with Jesus. It's beautiful. All right. What difference does it make for your eternity? You're thinking of now, but now let's think big. What difference does it make for eternity that Jesus is your brother? Having shared in being flesh and blood, read Hebrews 2, 14 to 15 again, and let's name at least two things that Jesus accomplished, that Jesus, flesh and blood, accomplished for us. Okay, so Hebrews 2, 14 through 15, I'll just read it out of my Bible here instead of jumping over to it. "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." So what did he do? He destroyed the power of death. And he delivered us from lifelong slavery. Did you catch that? I think especially delivering us from lifelong slavery in this day and age, when we're hearing more and more about the reality of slavery still existing. I think when we grew up, we always thought about slavery being finally abolished. And now we're in this interesting, sad generation where we see that slavery never was abolished around the world, and that now it's on the rise in terms of sexual slavery, people being sold into that. And it's hideous and horrible to think about. And so when we stop to think about the reality that Jesus delivered us individually, personally, from lifelong slavery, honestly, it's hard for me to wrap my mind around. I don't feel like a slave. I'm walking around free. I'm not oppressed by anybody, right? Here in my living room, sharing this word with you, I'm not in slavery, am I? And yet God's word over and over again says that we are slaves, what? To sin. And that's lifelong. That's not going to ever end this side of heaven. And Jesus came to deliver us from that. And that's really amazing. And that's powerful good news too, isn't it? All right. So in what ways was Jesus made like us? Well, Hebrews 2:17 and Philippians 2:7 remind us of that. In what ways was Jesus made like us? Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. So in what ways was he made like us? In every respect. any way that you are like you is the way Jesus was like you in your human nature, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation, which we're going to talk about in a minute, for sins. Now in Philippians 2:7 it says that he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So in what ways is he made like us? He's taken human form. In every aspect that we are human, he was human as well. So by doing that, Jesus became what for us? And I gave you, I really wanted to make sure you're using the ESV, so I spelled it out for you. Whenever you see the blanks, it's because I really value the way the ESV took the Greek and brought it out for us. So he's a merciful and faithful high priest. And maybe your translation says it in that way as well. But we're going to spend some more time in that later in our study about what that looks like, that Jesus was our great high priest. This, we're just going to touch on and introduce that concept of him being a high priest. But later on in our study, we're going to really delve into that. Number 10, when Jesus was preparing to leave his disciples, he said to John, he said in John 14:16, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." Here in Hebrews 2:18, what does the author remind us that we have in Jesus? Well, it says that he, someone who came to our aid, which, again, let me read it for you right out of the word. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. He came to our aid. Jesus did that. And then he also said that he would send a helper for us. So he did it physically while he was here. And then he gave us the Holy Spirit as our aid after he died. So why do you think Jesus is perfectly qualified to come to our aid? Well, this whole passage digs right into that. He couldn't have been perfectly qualified if he didn't go through the same things that we did. If he just, you know, came in like Superman and, you know, arms and flying and dodging bullets, which they didn't have back then, but of course, but you know what I mean? Like if he still had, you know, supernaturally wasn't afflicted by the things that afflict us in this world, defying gravity and walking through walls and, you know, being able to punch people in the face, you know, Peter messes up and he's, you know, punches him or something horrible like that, right? No, that's not Jesus. That's not him identifying with us. Why do you think he's perfectly qualified to come to our aid? Well, he's perfectly God and he's perfectly man. Perfect for us. Perfect to give us what we needed. And this is what's also expressed in this idea of the word propitiation. In Hebrews 2:17, it says that Jesus made propitiation for our sins. This has two parts in its meaning: appeasing the wrath of an offended person and being reconciled to him. Jesus appeased God and made us right to him. It's one thing to appease somebody, but that somebody could still be at a distance from you, right? But Jesus did both. He appeased him and reconciled, brought us back into relationship with him. In 1 John 4:10, it says, "And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins." So there's another word for you to add to your arsenal, like we talked about the other day, when we see big words, we're like, that's a big word. I don't want to learn that. I don't understand that. I use this example for the last couple of days, but at one point you didn't know what the word chef was, but you know now that you don't have to sit there and explain what a chef is by saying, well, it's the lady that's behind the counter and she's creating all the recipes and then she's teaching all of her cooks how to cook it. She's designing the menu and she's cooking and she knows how to chop things up. No, you just say chef. Boom. Instantly you were downloaded all this information about what a chef is. So it's my same plea for you to please be willing to learn difficult words like propitiation, sanctification, and so on. Even though they might be unfamiliar in our daily language, they're really important for us who are in God's Word and trying to understand God's Word better. So don't be afraid of those big words. And propitiation, that's a $1 million word for us today. All right. So in closing, are you seeing the amazing compassion of Jesus here? Jesus did what he didn't have to do for me, for you. Maybe you're like me and you often find yourself feeling that it would be nice if only you knew what was coming. Like maybe it would be just so much easier to trust God if we knew how it all was going to work out. Consider that kind of thinking and apply it to Jesus. He lived his life and he knew exactly what was coming. In Gethsemane, hours before the cross, Jesus, knowing what was to come, prayed that the cup of suffering might pass from him. And yet he still surrendered to the will of the Father. We have no idea what it would have been like to have lived an entire life knowing that awful day of crucifixion was coming, and yet Jesus Christ chose to do that for you. I lost a dear friend to cancer the week I wrote this study. He came into my life because he fell in love with one of my dearest I should have had my Kleenex ready for this one. I knew this was coming. I'll get a cup of water. He came into my life because he fell in love with one of my dearest and truest friends. He was the man of her dreams, and he became like the brother of my dreams. I always wanted a big brother and always imagined he'd be just like David. He would come to my aid and did at a moment's notice. He laughed with me, he cried with me, he got angry with me and on my behalf. He cheered me on and he made me feel like I could do anything. This chapter of Hebrews took on a special significance as it reminded me all the more of how precious it is to have a true brother, a companion who knows me, loves me, and comes to my aid. Jesus was far better than an earthly brother. He did something that David never could have. Oh my gosh. You have it in front of you. You can read it. All right. He did something for me that David never could have. Jesus became my brother and then made amends for me with God. He hung in my place. He treasured me, as it says in Psalm 22. He will be singing my praises in the midst of all the redeemed. And in Revelation, he'll silence for good my accuser, Satan. That's the best kind of big brother. One day, hopefully soon, my earthly brother David and I will be reunited with our heavenly Father and our brother Jesus. For now, I will not neglect the great salvation that Jesus has given me. I may in this time not see everything in subjection to him, but I do see him, and that makes all the difference in the world. Today, David sees him face to face. What a glorious day. And the tribute to my earthly brother, friend, David Pirschbacher, is on the next page there. So, emotional day today for me. But a good day. A good day. And a beautiful day to share it with you. Thank you for being here with me in this Bible study and enjoying this time together. I enjoy it with you. And I hope that you found encouragement in it past my tears and getting emotional today. Oh, gosh, I miss him. Anyway, all right. God bless you all. I'm glad that you could be here with me in this Bible study today. And I really do look forward to reading your comments. Thank you for sharing the study. And when you share, it's wonderful if you tag me and let me know what you're thinking, any comments that you have. In YouTube, if you're listening, make sure you subscribe to the subscribe button down below and connect with me in that way. And then don't forget, if you are joining us in Zoom, we have a new Zoom address, and it's zoom.us/J/221173257. Maybe I'll memorize that by the end. I doubt it. All right. Have a great rest of your day. I'm off to do some more Bible study writing. We'll have lessons 3 and 4 ready for you this Sunday, Lord willing. I'm working really hard today to make that happen. A few of the gals in the study are heading off to the Philippines. Other people like me have a busy weekend, so I have a lot of writing to do to get finished and get everything ready for you. But I'm looking forward to being with you in the study tomorrow and the next day, and then we'll see each other live and in person on Monday at the Bible study at church. Monday night, 6:30, Tuesday morning, 9:30. Hopefully you can be there. All right. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your day, and I look forward to being back here with you tomorrow morning. Bye-bye for now.